today on Grace to You.
This is one long discourse in which Jesus declares his deity. This is the whole point of this section, and frankly, the whole point of the Gospel of John. These are written, John says, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. That's John's own statement of why he wrote the Gospel under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit.
What in the world makes us so embarrassed about the Gospel? For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified.
We're going to look at John 5. This is one long discourse in which Jesus declares his deity. This is the whole point of this section, and frankly, the whole point of the Gospel of John. These are written, John says, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. That's John's own statement of why he wrote the Gospel under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So here, you have really a high point in this gospel where Jesus declares his deity starting in verse 17 all the way to the end of this chapter. He'll do it again and again and again and again through John's gospel, but never in quite the extensive way and the unique way that it's done here. So this has been really a very, very important and instructive portion of Scripture for us. We also know that all the way through the Gospel of John, while our Lord is declaring his deity and proving his deity and demonstrating his deity, making the I am claims, doing wondrous miracles that demonstrate his deity, the response is unbelief all the way through until the final end when the unbelief reaches its climactic point and they execute him as a deceiver and a pretender and an agent of Satan. So running parallel is the demonstration of the deity of Jesus Christ and the increasing hostility and animosity of the people to whom he is making that unmistakable demonstration. John chapter 5, verse 30, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will but the will of him who sent me. If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies of me, and I know that the testimony which he gives about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. But the testimony which I receive is not from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me, he has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. That last verse is what I want to begin to have you look at. You are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. Life is found in Jesus Christ and only in Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That is the message of the gospel over and over again. But the human response is locked down in that reference, you are unwilling to come to me. Just look at the word unwilling. You don't want to come to me. You do not have a desire to come to me. This is the most foundational doctrine in the Bible, the most foundational doctrine in the Bible related to the gospel, related to salvation, related to mankind. It is the most distinctively biblical doctrine when it comes to humanity. What is this doctrine I'm talking about? The unwillingness of the sinner to believe the truth even when faced with it. We know the Bible says that the unregenerate man is unable, that he is dead, that he is blind by the fall, that he is double blind by his sin, that he is triple blinded by Satan, and that he may even be judicially blinded by God, who does not allow him to see. Man in the condition of being blinded on multiple levels and dead in trespasses and sins is unable to be saved. And furthermore, he can't make any contribution to his salvation any more, as we saw in John 3, than a person can make a contribution to their existence, to their birth. We know the sinner's inability, but what is the point here is the sinner's unwillingness, which is perhaps the clearest demonstration of the depth of sin. Even when given full light, even when given complete evidence, even when all the testimony is in and incontrovertible, the sinner is unwilling. He does not desire to come to Christ. He does not want to come to Christ. It is not true that if you can tell somebody the story of Christ, that person will want to come to Christ. That's contrary to human nature. This is the most distinctive doctrine of man, his unwillingness to come, even in the face of the truth. This is not a popular doctrine, but it is the foundation of gospel orthodoxy. It is the foundation of Christianity. Sinful man is both unable to make any contribution to his salvation and unwilling at the same time to come to the only one who can save him. This is the condition of the unregenerate. Why do people not believe? Because they are unwilling. Why are they unwilling? Because they will to do the desires of the one in whose hands they are held. They are literally captive to the prince of the power of the air, Paul says in Ephesians 2. That is the first principle of gospel theology. Then we have to talk about how does God change that unwillingness? How does God break in? Because the Old Testament says that the sinner can be made willing in the day of his power. But that's the issue. So in the face of this amazing, consistent, incontrovertible, clear evidence that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Christ, the Savior of the world, in the face of all of this, they are unwilling to believe because that is the normal human condition. They're not just unwilling, however, they are hostile, so that in this fifth chapter, while Jesus is declaring his deity and demonstrating his deity, their reaction, consistent with their unbelief, verse 16, is they begin persecuting Jesus. And then verse 18, they're seeking all the more to murder him. So this is not a kind of indifferent unwillingness. This is an aggressively hostile unwillingness. And I think we have to understand that the sinner is not only incapable of believing, but unwilling to believe, and not just sort of passively unwilling, but angrily and hostily unwilling. Now, I understand the profound depth of that reality, but that's still where the responsibility lies. Now, along the way in the Gospel of John, we keep seeing this unbelief. He's facing these hostile leaders who are angry at him for violating the Sabbath. And that was bad enough. And now he has declared himself equal with God, and their fury knows no bounds. He raises the confrontation over the Sabbath to a Christological issue, to a discussion about his identity and what he says, as you will remember, is starting in verse 17 and running all the way to verse 29, is that I am equal to God in essence or nature. I am equal to God in works. I do the same things that God does the same way that God does them. I am equal to God in power. I have the power to give life. I am equal to God in authority. So this is more than they can possibly contain. But Jesus is making the issue clear in their minds. Now, for somebody to say that is really assuming a lot. If somebody said that in front of you, you would say, well, you know what? That's really not enough, because that is such a massive claim. We need some testimony outside of you. And that's what comes in verses 30 and following. Here, Jesus calls another witness to give testimony to him. Now, who would be the best witness that he could call? No question. God the Father. He is the one they will say they worship. He is the one they will say they know, even though they don't. He is the one they declare to be their God. So let's go to the highest possible standard of testimony. Let's go to the one and only true God. And that's exactly what Jesus does. So from verse 30 down into verse 40, Jesus calls on God the Father to back up his testimony. He starts out by introducing his relationship to the Father in verse 30, which is a summary of everything he said from 17 to 29. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Again, he reiterates the claim that infuriated them and caused them to accuse him of blasphemy. He says, I'm equal to God. So, he will now call on God to be his testimony. If this claim is true, can God back it up? Verse 31, if I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. Now, some people say, well, there you go, Jesus didn't even believe himself. That's not what that's saying at all. How do I know that? Chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, he's making this amazing claim, you are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you don't know where I come from or where I'm going, because you judge according to the flesh. What's he saying in verse 31? He's simply deferring to them, to the very thing that they said in John 8. If you testify of yourself, your testimony's not true. That's not sufficient. Where did they get that idea? Well, that's obvious. If somebody came in and said, I'm God, by the way, and I want you to know that, I am equal to God in every sense, you'd say, wait a minute, I need more external objective evidence. That's not enough. He concedes to that in their eyes, if he testifies alone about himself, his testimony is not true. And what would they throw at him? Deuteronomy, that everything has to be confirmed in the mouth of two or three witnesses. So he says, let me call on the Father, who would be the purest, truest of all, and let him give a threefold testimony just to fulfill the requirement of the Old Testament. The Father will give a threefold testimony. He introduces him this way in verse 32, there is another who testifies of me, and I know that the testimony which he gives about me is true. Who's he referring to? Well, the translators rightly put a capital H on the word he, so they understand he's talking about God, and he is. I want to take you to another who testifies of me, and I know that the testimony which he gives about me is true. So let me turn to the testimony of the Father. Now, what is the Father's testimony? It comes through three means. First, it comes through John the Baptist. Then it comes through the miracles of Jesus. Then it comes through the Scripture. Okay? But it's all the Father's testimony. You say, well, wait a minute. Isn't the Father's testimony at the baptism where he said a voice out of heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased? Yes, but John the Baptist was there and heard that, and Jesus heard that, but there's no indication anybody else heard it. Well, you say, well, isn't the Father's testimony the Transfiguration, where again the Father says, this is my beloved Son listened to him, yes, but the only people who were at the Transfiguration were Peter, James, and John, and in the chaos of that moment, the trauma of it all, we don't know what they heard, if anything. But we do know this, that nobody else heard any of those things. That's pretty clear, and that's why verse 37 says, middle of the verse, "You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form." So he's not appealing to something that was audibly said by the Father. The testimony of the Father has come through John the Baptist, through the miracles of Jesus, and through the Scripture. And may I encourage you to think of these as increasingly impactful. The testimony of John is great. The testimony of the miracles is greater, and that's what Jesus calls it, greater testimony in verse 36. But the testimony of Scripture is the greatest. So like a rabbi going from the lesser to the greater, he moves through these three dimensions of the Father's testimony. Well, let's look at least for a moment at the testimony of the prophet John the Baptist. He starts right into that in verse 33, "You have sent to John." You sent people to John. He's talking to the Jewish leaders. You sent people to John. You told people John was a prophet. First prophet in 400 years. You were caught up in the John the Baptist fever. The leaders even went. They sent the people, all Judea, all Jerusalem, pouring out to the Jordan River where John was preaching and baptizing and preparing people for the arrival of Messiah. There was a national fever over the prophet John the Baptist. He did no miracles, but he was clearly a fulfillment in their minds of the promise of the Old Testament, a voice crying in the wilderness, "Make straight the path for the Lord." And he was the forerunner they had been waiting for in their minds, and they all knew he was a prophet. "You yourselves have sent to John, and he testified to the truth." You went, and you not only saw him as a prophet, but go down to verse 35 for a moment. He was the lamp that was burning and was shining. He's not just a prophet. He's a lamp. Luknas is the word. It means a lamp. It's different from the light. He's not the light. Christ is the light, but John is the lamp. But he's not just an ordinary lamp. He is a burning and shining lamp. Been nothing like him. People are drawn to him like moths to the flame. He's saying this is the Father's testimony. John the Baptist is the first one to give testimony to me, and he is a prophet of God. They all acknowledge that. Everybody thought John was a prophet of God. It was the Father who commissioned him. So John came preaching forgiveness of sins, salvation through the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. John was the Father's prophet, the Father's testimony. And they received it. They believed. Well, they believed superficially. They believed he was a prophet sent from God. They believed that. That's what they said about Jesus, right? What did Nicodemus say? "We know you're a man sent from God, because nobody can do what you do." Well, John didn't do the miracles, but they all believed he was a prophet of God. So this is the first of the Father's three testimonies. Everyone thought he was a prophet, declared him a prophet, basked in his ministry, went out, got baptized, which means they would have to take on a proselyte baptism, which is declaring you're no better than a Gentile, because that's a baptism that was for Gentiles who wanted to enter the religion of Judaism. So you have to see yourself as alienated from God like a Gentile, repent of your sins, and go through this proselyte baptism. They were willing to do it for a season. And by the way, at the very time our Lord is saying this, John is either in prison or has already been beheaded and had his head served on a platter and is in the presence of the Lord. He's already out of the picture. That's why our Lord says, for a while, you basked in the light being reflected through the lamp. You went to John the Baptist. You believed he was a prophet. You were like gnats dancing in the sunlight. But the message that he gave you was that I was the Lamb of God. You accepted the prophet and rejected his message. That's the nature of unwillingness. That's the sinner's heart. Send a prophet from God with the true message, They will believe the prophet came from God, and they will reject the message. Unwilling. How can you receive the man, call him a prophet from God, rejoice in him, and then reject what he says? That's what you've done. And that demonstrates the natural unwillingness of the human heart. The second line of the Father's testimony is all contained in one verse, verse 36, so we don't need to spend a lot of time with it. But the testimony which I have is greater than John. Let's move up one notch. Because now we're moving from simply words to signs and wonders. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish. Please notice that. Again, we're still dealing with the Father's testimony because the Father gave to the Son the works that the Son would do. So it was the Father who gave the message and the calling and even prepared John. And it's the Father who, of course, prepared the Son, gave life to the Son, and determined the works the Son would do. The testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John, for the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me that the Father has sent me. You look at John and you say, the Father sent him. The Father sent him, but we reject his message. You look at me, isn't it obvious the Father sent me? Didn't Nicodemus say nobody can do what you do unless God is with him? That's what Nicodemus said. That was never in question. Chapter 7, verse 31, many of the crowd believed in him, and they were saying, when the Christ comes, he'll not perform more signs than those which this man has, will he? You mean he's not the Messiah? Someone will do more than this? Ridiculous. They saw his signs, talking about miracles, wonders. In chapter 10, again, I've said this often, but it needs to be repeated. They never denied any miracle of his. Chapter 10, verse 25, I told you and you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. Again, the works that Jesus did were the Father's testimony through him. Why? Because he only did what the Father willed him to do. So this was the Father's testimony. Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? The Father set me apart. The Father sent me. Are you saying to the one the Father sent into the world that you're a blasphemer? Verse 37, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Again, the miracles of Jesus go back to the Father's will and the Father's power, obviously expressed through the Holy Spirit. Chapter 11, verse 47. The chief priests, listen to this, the top of the pile, and the Pharisees convened a council. And what did they say? What are we doing? What are we going to do? For this man is performing many signs. They affirm them and then deny him. John 14, 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Believe because of the works. John 15, 24, one more. If I hadn't done among them the works, which no one else did, they would not have sin. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. Reject Christ, you reject the Father. Because the miracles that Jesus did are the Father's testimony in him. I have another, verse 32, who testifies of me. And his testimony is true. It came first through the ministry and the preaching of the prophet of God, John the Baptist. It has come second through the miracles that I have done, verse 36, which the Father has given me to accomplish. What does that mean? What do you mean the Father gave him to do those? That's speaking of his incarnation. Always God. Always all the attributes of God. Always the Creator, who made everything that existed. It's not that the Father gave him the power to do them. He gave him the right to do them. Because he willfully restricted his independent use or his personal use of attributes in his incarnation to only that which the Father gave him to do. Christ is saying, you heard John the Baptist. He said he was a prophet. You rejected his message. Essentially, chopped his head off. I come along. The Father gives testimony through me and the miracles, and you persecute me, and you hate me, and you want to kill me. This isn't about evidence. You can't have any greater evidence than what has been given. And that takes us to the greatest of all evidences, the testimony of the Scripture. And that's the theme starting at verse 37 and following. Scripture is the Word. The problem is, verse 38, you don't have His Word in you. You search the Scriptures, verse 39, but you reject them. You reject the prophet. You reject the miracles. I do. You reject the Scripture. So severe is their rejection of Scripture, if you drop down to verse 45, a shocking statement is made. Don't think that I'll accuse you before the Father. When you get to the final judgment and you stand before the Father, don't think that I'm going to be your accuser. The one who accuses you is going to be Moses. Wow. Moses is going to be the prosecuting attorney, bringing the condemnation. You had the Scriptures, and you didn't believe them either. You didn't believe the prophet. You didn't believe the miracles. You didn't believe the Scripture. This is the unwillingness of the human heart.
Do you believe the testimony of God Himself regarding His Son? Our prayer is that Christ would reveal Himself to you through His Word today. That you would not just hear the Word spoken, read the text and observe the facts, but that you would truly see His glory. For those who were with us last week, we talked about John's book series called Daily Readings from the Life of Christ. Each book is full of thought-provoking content intended to be read in just a few minutes each day. For one more week, if you have never reached out to us, we would like to send you a free copy of a book from the series. Just give us a call at 1-888-57-GRACE. Regardless if this is your first time with us today or you're a longtime friend of Grace to You, we would love to hear from you. Email us at letters@gty.org. Mention you watched our broadcast and let us know how we can better serve you or simply to tell us what the Lord is doing in your life and possibly how the ministry of Grace to You and John MacArthur have been a part of that. Your letters are such an encouragement to us as we continue to serve our Lord by making resources available to you. We look forward to hearing from you, and we look forward to seeing you next time.